Can turn. We are starting a new sermon series this morning in the Gospel of John entitled Believe. As we start, we're going to walk through the Gospel of John over the course of it's going to take us a while to get through the book. Let's be honest. It's pretty big, right? Okay. We'll get through it though. We'll take some breaks as well. But we're starting this morning looking at an overview of what the Gospel of John is and why it is that we would study this morning. But this morning, as we start this new sermon series, I want to ask you a question that my good friend Bridget here asks often, which is, how's that going for you? Probably have had Bridget ask you this question before. How's that going for you? How's that going for you? This is the question I want you to think about this morning as we walk through this beginning part of the Gospel of John. This week I was listening to a song from one of my favorite bands, the Grey Havens. I quoted them recently, and I'm going to quote them again while I was prepping this. And the song is entitled, Where the Living is Deep. It says, time is a ticking, down away we go, all these waters getting so shallow. If time is a river and the river going to flow, then I want to be where the river runs deep. So I want to go where the living is, where the living is, where the living is deep. Where the living is deep. This idea of being in a place where life has depth and is no longer shallow. The last few years, I believe, have exposed how shallow much of modern life is. Right? Certainly the pandemic exposed a lot of things that we felt were very important that just all of a sudden got canceled and life went on. And now we're in this weird space where you can just cancel anything for any reason, right? We've never actually recovered to any sense of obligation. We can just cancel for whatever reason, right? Because we survived canceling everything, right? That's right. We don't even have to say. You just do it, right? Just don't show up, right? There was a lot of things that we held very dear that actually proved to be very shallow. But coming out of that, right, we've had this commitment to relationships, real in-person life and community. How's that going for you? Because it seems like we are actually more isolated, lonely, and disconnected than ever before. Or how about just after that, post George Floyd and the reckoning that we were supposed to have around racial justice. And all of this talk of optimism, this finally being a moment where we can be honest and reckon with history and the present reality of racial injustice and make a real difference. How's that going now? Maybe that was actually a pretty shallow thing. Maybe it wasn't as deep as individuals and institutions capitulate to the pressure of personalities and policies bent towards racial injustice presently. Maybe it wasn't as deep of a movement. Maybe it was something that we actually need some more depth to pursue. Or what about your faith? Maybe your faith started off strong. Your commitment to Jesus was strong. And yet, it doesn't really seem so strong now. It feels real shallow. Maybe it feels like my life really isn't changing. I continue to struggle with the same things I've always struggled with. My faith still won't bring back my loved ones that I've lost. It still won't put to death my addictions or quiet my anxiety. How's that going for you? Shallow waters. Life in the modern world, all our striving for consumption, all our techniques for productivity, all our ways of trying to optimize our lives to be the best possible thing often end up very shallow and leave us longing for a place of deep living. And my contention for us this morning and throughout this series in the Gospel of John is that what we need is to believe. What we need is to believe. For those Ted Lasso fans, we might just get a believe sign right on the back of that that we can all look at and hit on the way out, right? That we need to believe. In a time of deep tension, where there is deep dissatisfaction with life and a deep disillusionment with institutions and with the church and with God and, in fact, the world, I think we should believe. In light of disillusioned dissatisfaction, we should believe. Disillusioned dissatisfaction really could describe the last few years of my life. It has felt like, for many of us, myself included, that we've kind of gone through the ringer a little bit, and that it feels like we are highly dissatisfied with the way in which we thought things were going to go, and they didn't go that way. Disappointment with the church. Disappointment with leaders I thought I knew. Disillusion to institutions. Disillusioned even to the Lord Himself. Dissatisfied with the depth that I experience in reading the Bible, in trying to practice faith. And that's just one story, just me. Add to that the suffering of individuals and families in our community. Add to that the suffering of individuals that we are connected with in this city who are always in hard places. Add to that the disillusionment of the pain and suffering of those continuing to face injustice in this country and around the world. The violence and the oppression, all of the things. Can we really believe in spite of all of that? Well, I believe that there's just something about the person of Jesus that just keeps bringing me back. In spite of all of those things, there's something about the person of Jesus that continues to draw me in, even when I struggle. And that's why what we're going to look at. It's why we're going to look at the Gospel of John for quite some time in order to believe, either for the first time or to try to experience Jesus in a fresh new way to believe again. And we're going to look at the Gospel of John to do this, because this is actually why John wrote the gospel. John tells us, this is kind of our anchor text for today. We're looking at kind of an overview. If you've been a part of City Hope for a long time, you know we just kind of walk through books of the Bible together. Often that's our practice. We just kind of walk through a little bit at a time, which we will do. But today we're just kind of looking at an overview of the entire book. And so we're going to anchor ourselves here in John 20. Where John says this, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him you will have life by the power of His name." John wrote this so that we could move from this dissatisfied disillusionment to deep living. Right? So that we could have life. Life. John uses this phrase frequently on the lips of Jesus. Abundant life or eternal life or life springing up. This flourishing deep life as it's meant to be. And deep as opposed to dissatisfied. Not simply happy. Not simply going along and enjoying everything in this sort of happy-go-lucky, but deep, right? A deep river versus a shallow river. A shallow river, you can see the bottom and see what's there, and there's not much to it. But if you get into a deep river, you know what you're also going to find? A lot more water, for sure. You're also going to find a lot more muck. Because it starts to settle in the deep. There's actually more substance there. It's you get the stuff that you don't really want settles in the deep. And yet, we're called to experience deep living. We're called to actually enter into those things and not simply let them wash away. We want to enter into those things. We want to live as opposed to being in this disillusionment where we're just going along with life. We want to move into really participating in the story of life and shaping it. Now, this living, John says, comes by believing in Jesus, right? Written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. This living comes by Jesus, by us believing in him. And we often struggle to believe, either for the first time or continuing to believe, because of suffering or sin. Because of suffering or sin, we often struggle to believe. But this deep living comes by believing and participating in the story of the Son. The story of the Son. Deep living comes by believing in the story of the Son, as this story counters our suffering and our sin. Right? Why do we struggle to believe even when we want to, right? This struggle that I have of trying to believe, trying to continue to be faithful, to walk through disillusionment and disappointment. I want to believe more, but I still struggle, and it comes down to our suffering and sin. Suffering greatly affects belief, doesn't it? Right? We experience great pain and turmoil, either internally because of the things that we've experienced, or even externally as others have sinned against us. We experience some kind of suffering, and what we do is we take that suffering and we pit that up against what we know of who God says he is, and we say, it's hard to believe that there's a God who is faithful, who cares for us in light of all of the suffering I experience and others around me are experiencing. And even if that God is real and exists, I don't know that I like him all that much. Because look at the suffering I've experienced. Look at what those who I love, who are faithful and obedience, look at what they've suffered. It's not just like that suffering happens and it's like, oh, well, it's the folks that are really terrible to other people. Those are the ones suffering, right? No, the psalmist very clearly brings this out when he's like, the wicked are prospering. Lord, what are you doing? I look around, the wicked seem to be doing just fine. It's the godly who are suffering. I'm not sure I want to be a part of that. You good? All right. He's like, moving along, man. Moving along here. Come on. Come on. We got places to be. But this suffering really begins to cut away at our belief. And we get disillusioned to the reality of God. And we don't want to believe. And then there's sin that gets in the way, which oftentimes sin is our response to suffering, right? Right? Have you ever read Romans where it talks about how like suffering produces endurance and endurance produces faith and all these things? You're like, what if my track record goes in the opposite direction where suffering produces bitterness and bitterness produces sin? Like, what do I do with this? Because this seems to be more my reality, that I use my suffering as an excuse for my sin. Right? Sin is simply doing what God has told us not to do in thought, word, and deed. Or not doing what God has told us to do in thought, word, or deed. Right? And maybe you are struggling with this idea of sin. If you're not a Christian, not one who believes in Jesus, and you struggle with this idea of sin, or you are a Christian, but you also still struggle with this idea that actually, this emphasis on sin is what causes most of our problems because it leads to us feeling bad about ourselves. If we'd just stop talking about sin, we'd all be fine. Well, how's that going for you? Right? Because you got this thing called a conscience that still bugs you, doesn't it? Even when you're told that it's not a big deal. Or you have this standard by which you judge others, especially those that talk about sin. Right? They shouldn't do this thing. Well, that's a standard by which you're judging something. Where do you get that from? Right? We can't have a pursuit of justice without moral judgments. Justice can actually only fit in a universe with a moral arc, with a narrative, a place where we are going. Otherwise, justice is only a product of a particular cultural moment. Meaning, it can come and go as quickly as we have seen in the past few years, the move towards racial justice. Come in real quick and, right, every brand that you ever heard of is like, here is our policy on racial justice. And you're like, don't you just make yogurt or something? Like, what are you doing, right? But we're jumping on. But now we're shredding all of those things and saying, we've never said anything like that, right? Please buy our stuff, right? Because maybe it was actually about buying stuff and not about actual pursuits of justice. Because those are long and slow and hard and actually require sacrifice, not exploitation for profit. Right? But justice, but if there's no moral arc to the universe, if there's no sin, if there's no justice, then that thing was totally fine. Why? Because it was a particular cultural moment. It's there and gone. How do we define real justice? How do we actually anchor ourselves in a place in which we long for something that will really speak to dignity and value and worth for those made in the image of God? We need a grand narrative to shape that. We need something outside of ourselves that tells us what justice is. Ultimately, we need a God who gives his law to us. But sin gets in the way of our belief in God. Just as suffering gets in the way and leads us to disillusionment, sin often gets in the way because we go our own way away from God. Right? Sometimes our struggle to believe, sometimes our disbelief is a result of something that is happening to us, some suffering we're experiencing or some sin against us. And sometimes our disbelief is the result of our wanting to do something else. Sometimes it's because of something that happened to us, and sometimes it's an excuse because we actually want to do this thing that we know God has said no to. And so we pursue that. And then we're shocked and surprised when we get down the end of that road that we no longer want to believe in God anymore. That we struggle to believe. But we've walked this path. We struggle to believe because of suffering and sin. But deep living comes from us participating in, believing and participating in the story of the Son. And we experience that by God's Spirit working in and through His Word as we experience the sayings of Jesus and the signs of Jesus. That's what we're going to see as we walk through the Gospel of John. You're going to see here in a moment, we'll look at a couple of places which Jesus identifies ways in which you should look for witnesses to who He is. And it's going to come down to His teaching or His sayings and His miraculous signs, so that we can believe in the story of the Son. Now, why would we look at the Gospel of John? I want to deal with a couple of things quick. Well, I'm going to tell you, John. Convenient, John. Why we would look at the Gospel of John. Now, I'm not going to deal with all of the historical challenges to the Gospel of John or any of these things. We can have that conversation. I love having that conversation if you want to have that conversation. But here is the reality that there pretty much is no challenge to the authorship of the Gospel of John until modern scholarship. It's pretty unanimous throughout church history that the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, wrote this gospel. And the arguments in favor of him not writing it are just really terrible. They're really terrible. They actually are harder to believe than just that the Apostle John wrote this. Especially given that the external evidence is so incredibly large. The oldest manuscript that we have, access to currently is a portion of the Gospel of John. It's very old. And the Gospel of John was very early on put together with the three other Gospels in a pretty brand new form of carrying around literature called the Codex, which was basically what we have today, books, right? And it was a way to put all four Gospels into one easy to travel with thing, right? Because before you would have things on scrolls. And scrolls, if you had four scrolls of the Gospels, like Paul's journeys would be a lot harder, right, with four scrolls versus one little book. So this is like brand new technology that really starts to take over how writing is done because of the Gospels in large measure, because we wanted to put all four Gospels together. And so formally, the Gospel of John is anonymous. It doesn't say, I, John, wrote this, right? But very early on, we get this according to John written at the top of the Gospels. And this title is actually really, really important. Because all four Gospels have these, and when they were put together, published together in one volume so that people could travel around with the four Gospels, it was very important because of the language that was used. The idea is there is one Gospel. There is one story of Jesus, this reality of Jesus, and there are four witnesses to it. According to John, according to Mark, according to Matthew, right? This, according to Luke. Yeah, thank you. I missed one. There's only four. How did I miss one? Thanks, John. Keeping me on my toes. All right. But this according to John is really important. Very early on, it was ascribed to the Apostle John. And this is not really contested throughout church history. So, again, if you want to talk more about that, I've got lots of things I could show you. We could talk through all those things. I would love to do that, especially if you have doubts about the authority of the scriptures. Like, do we still have what was written? All of those things. This is like one of the most fascinating areas of study for me. So I would love to sit down and talk with you about that. But we're not going to do that here. The Apostle John wrote this book. That's what we're going to say, okay? The Apostle John wrote this book. Now, the Apostle John, who is he? Well, he's actually not mentioned in this book, which is one of the reasons why we know that John wrote it, is John is a really prominent character in the disciples, right? Within the 12 disciples, you have this inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. They're the ones that go up on the mountain with the transfiguration. They're the ones that come closer at Gethsemane, right? They're this inner three in which Jesus had relationship with amongst his disciples. Well, John's not actually mentioned in the text. The only John mentioned in the text is John the Baptist. And he doesn't even identify him as John the Baptist because he's John and it's the other John, right? Like, it's very clear. If you're writing this as John, this would make sense. Now, the Apostle John, we see, show up. This is the way he does describe himself in the text. In John 13, he says, the disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table, or leaning on Jesus, laying his head on Jesus, right? Some texts would talk about this, or some translations. So, John is the one who describes himself as the one Jesus loved. This is actually where some scholars say, well, clearly, no Christian would describe himself that way. And I'm like, man, have you understood the gospel? That when you've experienced the love and forgiveness of Jesus, you're like, I don't know if he loves anyone else, but I do know he loves me. I'm the one that Jesus loved, because I know who I am. And John is this. John is the one whom Jesus loved. Now, in one of John's letters that he sends to the church, he says this about himself. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is from 1 John chapter 1. So one of John's letters that he sends to churches, he says, that he is an eyewitness to the events of Jesus. He's an eyewitness to Jesus. Why would we trust and lean upon the gospel accounts? Because they are eyewitness accounts to the person of Jesus. If we want to know, if we believe that really living, deep living, good, flourishing life, entering into depth comes by believing in the Son, then we want to hear straight from those who were his eyewitnesses, those who walked next to him. We want to hear what they experienced. And John is going to give that to us. And he's going to invite us to encounter Jesus as he interacts with various stories of suffering and sin. The very things that we struggle to believe with are the things that John is going to walk us through with Jesus. We're going to see stories of Jesus encountering suffering. He's going to encounter shame and what it does to you. Going to encounter racism and how it affects society and individuals. Going to encounter sexism and the way in which women in particular are treated, and how Jesus is going to flip that narrative. He's going to encounter various kinds of physical suffering, lameness, blindness, all sorts of things in which people are really suffering, that their bodies reflect the reality that we are not where we are supposed to be, that life is not as it's supposed to be. And Jesus is going to enter into that and flip the story. He's going to enter into situations of loss in which Jesus will showcase that he feels what it's like to lose others. He's going to enter into situations of death itself. We're going to see stories of Jesus challenging sin, both ways that people are sinned against and ways in which people are sinning. He's going to challenge exploitation by religious leaders. He's going to show us the need for spiritual rebirth. He's going to encounter adultery and sexual sin. He's going to encounter rejection of Jesus himself, hypocrisy, and the thing that we've been talking about, unbelief. He's going to encounter lying, spiritual blindness, and ultimately betrayal. So if you feel as though you are dissatisfied with life or disillusioned to the world around you, I want to invite you, as we walk through the Gospel of John, to give the story of Jesus a chance to speak to you. To give the story of Jesus a chance to speak to you and allow him to speak through his word, show you who he is. This is what Jesus says about his ministry. This is not where I wanted to be. Hang on. This is where I want. Nope, this is not where I want to be either. We'll get there. Don't worry. Okay, we're going to skip that. Nope, we're just going back and forth. Okay, here's where I am. But I have a greater witness than John, speaking of John the Baptist. Jesus says this, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never seen or never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to receive this life. Jesus, in speaking to the religious leaders, says, I have this witness. John is witnessing to me. John the Baptist is a character we're going to meet in the life of Jesus who's going to witness to who Jesus is. But he says, I have something bigger than John. The scriptures themselves point to me. The scriptures point to Jesus. And if you don't believe those things, if you don't believe John's testimony, if you don't believe the scriptures, then look at my teaching and look at my miracles and come to your own conclusion. interact with these miraculous signs. Jesus says the same thing in John 10. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done, even if you don't believe me, then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus is going to show us as this narrative unpacks through his teaching and his miraculous signs that he is coming to bring an end to suffering and sin. These things are going to reveal Jesus to us. Right? We're going to see these instances in which Jesus is going to interact in some way, and there are going to be people that are being like, well, I don't know what's going on, but it seems really clear that something big is happening. Because those who are blind now see. The lame now walk. Something is happening here. And this is what we get in an eyewitness account of who Jesus is. And the Spirit of God uses the story of Jesus to reveal to us that he is the one that comes from the Father. That he is the one who is God himself. The one who suffers for our sin. The one who enters into our suffering, taking our sin and dying in our place to grant us eternal life. The one who, when his hour comes, he enters in, suffers, and sacrifices for us and dies that we may live. Ultimately, all of this points to the work of Jesus in the cross and in the resurrection. Right? John's a long book. You know, we're going to spend almost half of it in like the last week of Jesus' life. Right? It barrels through the early parts of ministry and gets to this place amongst the last week of Jesus' life for a big chunk of the book. The whole thing is screaming to us that Jesus is on this way to go and accomplish something in our place. To go to a cross and die a death for sin and for sinners. And not just to die, but to come out of the tomb, to rise from the dead, to never die again. And that this story of the death of Jesus and his resurrection is the thing that launches the church into what we are today. This story of the gospel. This ultimately is the place in which we come back to every time to believe. Whether for the first time or continuing to believe, it always comes back to this place in which Jesus answers our biggest questions of suffering and sin by dying in our place, by coming to be near us, and then conquering sin, Satan, and death by rising from the dead. So that any and all who trust in him can have this eternal, deep, abiding life. How do we see this? How does this happen? Well, I want to end with this one story that Jesus tells, or that Jesus experiences that John tells. We're going to see this. It'll be a while, so no spoilers yet, right? It'll be a while before we get to this. In John chapter 9, Jesus... I got to go backwards, right? Here's where I was supposed to be, right? John chapter 9. Jesus heals this blind man, this man that was born blind. But he heals him on the Sabbath. And we'll get into some of these realities of why that's a problem for the religious leaders and how this works. But it sets up this conflict. And the religious leaders bring this man who was born blind in. Actually, first they bring his parents in. And his parents are like, yes, this is our son. He was born blind. He's old enough. Ask him. Because they're like, we're not getting in trouble for this. We're not getting in trouble with this. Ask him. He's old enough. So they call him in, and then they send him out, and then they call him in again. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been born blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Right? They're calling Jesus a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. He did this thing on the Sabbath. And so they're like, yeah, you're not supposed to do that. I know that this guy was blind, but, you know, obey those rules. No, you can't do that. You can't save anyone on the Sabbath, right? This is the man's response. I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind and now I can see. This is the reality of what it means to follow Jesus. I don't know why God does what he does. Right? Over the summer, right, through our sermon series on kids' questions, I shared my testimony. One of the questions was about how I came to faith. And I came to Ball State, got involved in Crew, and Ball State was the only school I didn't want to go to, so naturally it was the only school I applied to. Why? I don't know. I don't know why God does what he does. Right? John will say that, or Jesus will say this in John's gospel as well. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. I don't know how the Spirit works. I don't know why some people hear the gospel story, hear this story of who Jesus is and what he has done, and say, that's what I need, and some others say, that's crazy. I don't know why. All I know is when I see the wind of the Spirit move, I know what's happening. That Jesus is at work. I don't know why the Spirit works the way he does. I don't know why we experience such great suffering and temptation for sin. I don't know why we continue to struggle through those things and why the Lord doesn't just come and fix it. I don't know why. But I know I was blind and I now see. I know this. I was born in sin and I know what it means to be forgiven from Jesus. I know this, I have suffered greatly, but Jesus comes near to me by his people, by his word, and by his Spirit to be with me. I know this, that there are many reasons to stop believing, to stay depressed in a state of disappointed disillusionment, but in spite of that, I still believe in Jesus, even if very imperfectly most days, most moments. There's something about this man, Jesus, that draws me to himself, that continues to compel me to believe. There's something about Jesus in the way that he works and the way that he comes near in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our suffering, and says, I love you. Actually, as we'll see in another place in this book, where he comes near to us and says, I actually know everything about you, and I love you. No one knows everything about me and loves me. That's not possible. You can't know everything that's going on in my head all the time and in my heart and say, I love you. But Jesus says, I love you. The Spirit of God invites you to join this story of Jesus, to believe in this Jesus, this first century Jewish rabbi who is the Messiah, the promised one, the one who would come and to crush the serpent, the one who would actually come and fulfill all of the promises that God has made to his people, the Son of God, the Word made flesh. And by believing in this Jesus, that you may have life, deep, abundant, and true life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and we pray, and we ask that your Spirit would be at work. Lord, I don't know where everyone is at here this morning, or watching online, or listening to this later. Lord, I don't know, but you do. I don't know why or how your Spirit works the way you do, but Lord, you do. And so we just pray, God, that your Spirit would work and that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would be transformed by the power of the gospel, that we would, in spite of the suffering we face, run to you, Jesus, in spite of our sin and the way we rebel against you, that we would run to you for forgiveness. Jesus, that you would show us how much you love us. That you would reveal yourself to us and transform us, that we would bring you all glory and honor. Jesus, would you help us to believe? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. I invite you guys to stand as we respond and sing together.